Well, thank you, Greg and team. Wow, it's great to sing those Holy Spirit songs on today, Pentecost Sunday. Just love you, church family. Love worshiping with you. And those songs express my prayer this morning that the Spirit of God would indeed speak to us. So great to have you. If we haven't met, my name is Rick, and welcome to those who are also worshiping online with us as we continue our Blessed series. And there's a phrase that appears in the Gospels, and it says, the Son of Man came. Now, Son of Man is an expression that Jesus uses to refer to himself. And if you know the Gospels, the writers complete that phrase in three ways. Two of them are fairly well known. So one of them would be, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. A second instance would be, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, these two instances are well known, but there's a third one. It's far less talked about, and Jesus said it this way, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And I would suggest that the first two, the Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Those express Jesus's purpose, the why. And the third one that we tend not to think about as much, that the Son of Man came eating and drinking, that reflects Jesus's methodology. That's the how he did it. That Jesus changed the world by eating and drinking. Now that surprises us, because we think of Jesus changing the world by doing miracles, by teaching, by healing, casting out demons, dying on the cross, but Jesus changing the world by eating and drinking? But we see in the book of Luke alone, there are 10 stories of Jesus eating with people and listening to people. The gospel writers tell us about Jesus being at a week-long wedding. They talk to us about Jesus feeding a crowd of 5,000 and eating a meal together with them. He enjoys Passover with his disciples. After the resurrection, he appears on a beach at the Sea of Galilee, and we talked about this at our last church on the 5th. He issues that delightful invitation, come and have breakfast. Jesus loved to eat with people. N.T. Wright says it this way, when Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them a theory, he instead gave them a meal. Jesus changed the world by eating and drinking, and we can do the same. One bite at a time, one sip at a time. But we must overcome our wrong ideas of trying to equate biblical hospitality with today's idea of entertaining. See, we might look at a grandly decorated room that we might see in a Martha Stewart magazine or on HGTV, and we think that is what we've got to do. We've got to elaborately plan and prepare in order to have others over or to entertain others. But the idea of biblical hospitality is far simpler and far more doable than some elaborately decorated home or room. So simple, in fact, that it can happen at McDonald's. You see, it's not even expensive because it's dollar drink days now at McDonald's. Eric and Jan, you see their picture up on the screen. A few years ago on Thanksgiving in America, Eric, the one in the Chicago Blackhawks hat, headed to his local McDonald's to eat breakfast by himself. Jan, 70-year-old white grandma, she had the same idea. She headed to McDonald's to eat breakfast. Now, Jan saw Eric eating by himself, and so she went over to him and said, could we enjoy our breakfast together? Eric was somewhat startled by her request, but he said, sure. So Jan brought her tray over to Eric, and they sat down and ate together. And they had a 45-minute conversation, and then they exchanged phone numbers. And Eric walked Jan to her car. Now, there was a person sitting in McDonald's who observed this perhaps also eating alone, took a picture of it. She posted it on her Facebook page, and it went viral. I think we like stories like this because they're so rare, the blessing of a shared meal together. And now today at that McDonald's in Chicago, you can see this sign on one of their tables. Just one person saying to another person at McDonald's, "Can we have breakfast together? Want to join me?" Biblical hospitality is quite doable. Friends, you can do it. I can do it. We can do it. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is a section on hospitality. Now, it's a little bit of a confusing section because there's what appears to be random thoughts, but you'll see how they all fit under this arc of hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?' Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most high place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking forward to the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continue to offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Let's pray. God, I pray now that you would take your word and you would speak it into our hearts, into our lives, into our schedules, into our routines and rhythms. Speak now on this Pentecost Sunday, I pray. Amen. Okay, as I said, this whole section is around hospitality here, and I see, first of all, a number of practices of hospitality that are mentioned there. The first verse, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." It literally reads, "Brotherly love must continue." This is a theme that's obviously throughout the scripture. Jesus said, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." It's God's love that fills our hearts that enables us to love others. Now, in verse 1 there, the word there for loving one another is the Greek word Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Now, if you're a Philadelphia Flyers hockey fan, you might not necessarily see that in the games as they play. To paraphrase Don Cherry, "I went to watch a fight in Philadelphia and a hockey game broke out," you know? So we got, first of all, that word Philadelphia in verse 1. Brotherly love. Then in verse 2 is another Greek word. It's the word philoxenia, which means not the love of brothers and sisters, but rather the love of strangers or hospitality to strangers. Let's consider the context, the ancient world, where hospitality was vital and necessary. People rarely traveled between towns, and if they did, You know, they would stay with someone that they knew in the town. But sometimes you had to travel to a strange town and you would be there, and then you would have to find a place to stay in that town. Now, there were hotels, but they were kind of sketchy because often bad characters would stay at the hotel, or they would be inns for prostitutes. And so it was pretty risky. And so in ancient times, people relied upon the hospitality of strangers, and they had this hospitality code that they would follow. So let's say I live in Surrey, and I'm traveling over to the Veers in Delta. And let's say I was looking for some place to stay in Delta. And so I would go and I would stand outside the city gate of Delta, you know, right on 120th Street there, you know, and just kind of wait for somebody from Delta to come. And let's say Rob Veer, who's a hospitable person, would come to the edge of the city gate. And so, you know, he might approach me and he would ask, well, what's your business in Delta? What are you doing? And I'm like, well, I have to travel here for such and such a reason. And he would say, well, do you have any letters of recommendation? And I would say, well, here's a letter from Steve Baines, you know, referencing me as a person of character. And he would say, well, do you got anything else? You know, and I'd say, okay, well, here's another letter, you know. And so there would be this interview process that would happen. When Rob would feel good about me, he would say, okay, you can come and stay at my home. He would have a basin of water there for me to wash my feet. He would show me the bed where I could stay and would provide a meal. And the idea was that you would never stay in ancient culture more than 2 days. After 2 days, I would have to leave the Veers home. Why is that? Well, thousands of years later, Mark Twain would write, both relatives and fish go bad after 3 days. You know, so you didn't stay too long. Now, God comes to this ancient practice of hospitality, and he just raises the bar for Christians and says, Christians, you are to be the most hospitable of all people, the most inclusive of all people. Let's face it, all of us hate being excluded. We hate to be the person in the ancient world standing at the border or outside the city gate, and nobody invites us in. We hate to be, remember the time when you were a kid and there would be choosing teams, let's say for sports. I always found that so nerve-wracking, you know, pick me kind of thing. Captains would pick, and let's say there's an odd number of people. Oh, Rick's left over. Rick, you be the sub. Oh, great. I'm never going to get to play. No one wants to be excluded. God says, Christians, you are to be the most inclusive. See, we tend to think of hospitality as, I'll invite somebody over and then they'll invite me back. Jesus says, Luke 14, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Jesus challenges us to invite those who don't invite back. Invite those who will be surprised by our invitation. To invite them in or to invite them out. Ray Oldenburg, in one of his books, talks about a first, second, and third place. That the first place is our home, the second place is where we work or go to school, and the third place would be like a restaurant or a coffee shop. And that we can ask people in to our homes or ask people out to a third place. See, I recognize some of you don't like having people over. Perhaps you don't like cooking. Perhaps you think, oh, the whole idea of just cleaning or getting the home ready to have somebody over, that just overwhelms you. That's okay. You don't like to cook? Order in. If you don't like having people over, eat out. It's not about what you're eating or where you're eating as much as who you're eating with. It's not about the quality of the food. It's about the people that you are with. So who do you need to invite in or to invite out? Who in your spiritual family could you practice biblical hospitality with? Who outside of the family of God could you practice biblical hospitality with? Verse 3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were with them together in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves are suffering. See, in the ancient world, people had no use for prisoners. You know, they were never visited. Family would often not visit someone who's in prison. No one would come to see them except Christians. Christians would go. Christians would go and bribe the guards in order to gain access to the prisoners. They would bring food to the prisoners because in the ancient world, they didn't get any food. Christians were radically inclusive with the love of God. Sometimes they would even sleep in the prison cell with a prisoner just to keep them company for a night. Back in the day, there were some prisons that were merely holes in the ground, and they would drop a prisoner in there. The only time he came out is when they put a rope down to pull him out for a court date. Nobody would have anything to do with them except Christians. They would minister to those who were in the hole in the earth. They extended hospitality to those who could not return the favor. They followed the words of Jesus, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Verse 16 in our text said, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This idea of sacrifice is a common theme in the book of Hebrews. The idea that the animal sacrifices are all finished, and now Jesus is the final sacrifice, and our sacrifice is to live lives of love, meeting the needs of others. That word that the author uses, and we're not sure who the author of Hebrews is, as he mentions there, to share with others, is the Greek word koinonia. That has this idea of doing life together with others, sharing one's life, sharing one's possession. It speaks of a deep fellowship between people. And at our core longing, we know that's what we all need. That's where this story of Eric and Jan touches us. That's why as I was thinking about this message this week, I thought of a commercial from a few years back before the pandemic. Let's take a look at that commercial.
Enough to last
commercial gets me every time. Well, the practices of hospitality. We see it here in our passage. And then we see the principle behind it is that our life is not our own. Verse 3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were treated, as if you were together with them in prison. That this idea of the spiritual connectedness in the body of Christ, that somebody's being mistreated in prison, let's say being lashed, that I feel those same lashes. That someone is hurt in prison and you're wincing in pain. When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer together. That's why Paul, that our life is not our own. In this next section, he talks about, you know, money and sex, that the marriage bed should be honored by all, keep your lives free from the love of money, rather than seeing those as kind of random thoughts, but they actually fit right in this theme of hospitality. Why? Our body is not our own. Our stuff is not our own. It belongs to God. See, we can use our body for selfish purposes, i.e. illicit sex, or we can use our money for selfish purposes, just for ourselves. Or we can say, all that I have, I'm a steward of, and I am going to bless others with all that I have. See, the early church believed this, and they turned the world upside down. See, they were so countercultural, because in the ancient world, they were generous with their bodies, and they were stingy with their money. See, they'd sleep around. But then they'd hoard their stuff. The Christians came along and said, we're the exact opposite. We're going to be very careful who we sleep with, but we're going to be very generous with our possessions. As one of the ancient church fathers said, we hold everything in common except for our wives. They really believed they were stewards, managers of their body, their money, their houses, time, etc. And that God was the owner, and they lived like that. We bless the world by eating with others. Like Jesus, we can change the world one meal at a time, one drink at a time. And we do this because we are stewards of what has been given to us. Our lives are not our own. And then I see in this passage the promise of hospitality. And the promise is that God will show up. Verse 2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have entered. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. This could be an allusion to a story in Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham is at his tent, three strangers come. He welcomes them, insists that they stay for the meal. He calls out to Sarah, Sarah, bake some bread, you know, gets the water basin for them. They stay for the meal. And then these three strangers, they say, oh, your wife, Sarah, she's going to have a son. And Sarah laughs because she's past childbearing age. But it turns out that these three guests were actually angels. Brother Jeremiah said, we always treat our guests like angels, just in case. The promise is when we show biblical hospitality that God will show up. God's presence will be there in some way. When you invite someone out or invite someone in, that God is there. You have a neighbor over for a barbecue this summer. Or you invite a coworker out. Or you get together for coffee with a relative. During those occasions, God will be there. See, all of us would probably agree, or many of us, that in communion, in the bread and the cup, there is something supernatural that takes place. Let me suggest that every time we break bread, something supernatural happens. We're heading off as a staff tomorrow afternoon to Whistler. Grace Pointer has graciously allowed us to use his cabin up there. And we're going to hang out there for a couple days, and Whistler is a beautiful place. I always feel close to God when I'm in Whistler. There's something about nature. But I would suggest the most sacred space is that space between you and another person. That going out for coffee is actually a spiritual event. Having someone over for a meal is actually a spiritual practice. It doesn't mean that angels are going to show up like for Abraham. But that God is going to manifest himself. that the kingdom of God breaks in over the breaking of bread. The promise in our passage here is a promise that God shows up. I'm going to invite Bridget up at this time, and thank you, those of you who brought some bottled water to share, and Bridget, thank you for being willing to share with your church family this morning. Want to give you this microphone.
Awesome. Thank you.
Yeah. And why don't I just ask you two questions, kind of. First of all, what are you doing in the area of Newton? Because it's very inspiring to me.
Yeah. So anyway, back in, I think it was in the first week of December, I live in Newton. I live where the old Safeway used to be, just where the bus loop is. And we were coming through the trees, me and my boyfriend, and I noticed the people there under the trees, and I was thinking it was approaching Christmas time. And I know people in addiction, homelessness, have family members. They've caused a lot of harm, a lot of damage in those relationships, because obviously they're either dealing with mental illness or they're dealing with addiction issues, and it's too painful for the family. A lot of the times they just kind of push them away because it's just too much to handle. They can't help them. They can't bring them around. You know, some are Christian, some are not, and they're just not able to help. And so they just pretend it's not happening. And so the people are left alone in the streets. And I thought, geez, wouldn't it be nice if we went out Christmas, specifically Christmas morning, because, you know, everybody knows it's Christmas and the lack of family or friends or connections with people in the community. So I thought, why don't we go out and give like a really nice sandwich, you know, maybe some chocolate, you know, candy cane, an orange, you know, that kind of thing in a little bag. Happened to mention it to someone else at the time, and it took off. It took off like crazy. Be careful what you pray for. It's building leaps and bounds right now. So I know a couple of months ago you'd mentioned this 14-cent sliced meat.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
I remember going, what am I doing here? I think maybe I bit off more than I can chew. So I basically said a prayer, and I said, God, if you will it, could I have some cheap sandwich meat? So I'm walking down a Canadian superstore. I got up to the deli counter, and I was looking across the price tags to see what we could afford. And I looked at 14 cents, 100 grams. And I kind of did a double take, and I said, is that right? And she says, which? And I said, oh, the corned beef, yeah, it's 14 cents. And I said, I have a large order for you. So anyway, she started slicing 10 one-pound bags of corned beef. And, you know, it took off to the point where I got fearful again, and I thought, well, what am I going to do? I don't have a lot of money. And then God said, tithe 10%. And then I thought, what's in this 10%? So I went into the Bible, and it said people that had were growing crops at the time would leave the 10% on the outskirts of what they were growing for the people that would come through as like a widow, orphan, the lost, the forgotten. So I thought, geez, you know, I looked at my finances, and I said, I got 10%. And I just kept going out, and every time I'd have that lack of faith, I'd say, remember the 14 cents. Mm-hmm. I already got this covered. Just feed the people. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, it's taken off to sandwiches, bananas. We do Nutri-Grain bars, wagon wheels. And now, of course, this week, they were asking for an orange because a lot of people out there are diabetic. And I thought the orange had the larger amount of sugar, but apparently it's an orange. So those kind of things we learn week to week. Mm. Yeah, so basically that's what we're doing. And we started
out
one
day
a week,
and
now it's 3 days a week.
3 days a week you're going out, eh?
So we are now Thursday, Friday, and Saturday.
Mm. Yeah.
And Sunday, of course, is our day with you guys. So.
Right, yeah. No, mm-hmm. That's beautiful what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you shared a little bit kind of why you do it. Like your motivation, it comes kind of from that theological conviction that you just mentioned?
Well, I try and base everything on the Bible because this is the how-to book. And so I was always told to help others.
Mm.
So, you know, I helped others in different ways before over the years, but this time around I thought, what's my purpose, you know? And so anyway, I just simplified it really simple with James' brother. And it says, just a quick insert, it says, says, so suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give the person food or clothing. So what good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it has produced good deeds. It's dead and useless. So I didn't want to just walk through the trees and say, oh, hey, you know, you look like you got cold hands, but, you know, hope you get some gloves.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous. So God gave me the provisions. I have a subsidized unit. I'm extremely blessed where I'm living, and it gives me the 10%. So, and then it said in the 5,000, you said about feeding the 5,000. After the men, women, and children were fed, the disciples then took up the leftovers, 12 baskets, one each. So, you know, a lot of the times I fear, you know, having enough food to eat for myself, and our house just overflows with food. It's just crazy. You know, and the leftovers, we're able to do even more. And, yeah, so that's basically why I do what I do, is it's the Beatitudes. You know, we can read this thing all day long, but if you don't apply it, like James said, it's useless. You know, so that's just where we're at now.
Thank you, Bridget.
And I'm overwhelmed. Thank you so much for people that brought water. I was a little bit overwhelmed. I kind of teared up, because if you understood the weight and depth that one bottle of water has, it's just unbelievable. I had a girl, Jen, and Reiner is her partner's name, and now we're actually getting their names, and we know them. And I walked up on her yesterday, and she was freezing cold. She was shaking under a bush, and she wanted a blanket. And I knew right there that's a sign of heat exhaustion or heat stroke. And the bottled water is sometimes even more important than the food, especially with the really warm temperatures. So please, if you can, I didn't realize how expensive bottled water is, because obviously we didn't drink it. And it is quite expensive, but with every person we give a sandwich to, we give them a bottle of water. So if you can please find it in your heart, if God blesses you with a little extra, if you could help with water. It's crucial, because that's the first thing they ask, is if you got something to drink.
Yeah.
And water. Oh man, can I take two? And we don't say no. If you ask for two, we give you two.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah. And I promised Bridget that we as a church would supply her with water all summer long.
Thank you.
And we can do that, church? Yeah, we can definitely do that.
God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Bridget, for your heart. Just love it that you call these people on the streets your friend. You know them by name.
They have
That's
names.
Beautiful.
They're not just the lost.
Yes.
Gone.
Yeah. Thank you for that. Let's give her a hand. And I had asked Bridget this week, I said, does God show up when you hand a sandwich to an unhoused person? And she said, yeah. She told me, you know, how that happens sometimes, and just the joy that she brings. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in his name is ministry, right? Yeah. When we do hospitality, God is present. And then finally, an impulse for hospitality. By impulse, I mean, like, what's the motivation? What's the impetus? It answers the why question. Why love the stranger as God commanded here in Hebrews 13? Why be people marked by radical, inclusive love? Why be generous with our stuff? Why go around meeting needs? Living this way is inconvenient. It means your schedule gets interrupted. It's expensive. As Bridget just mentioned, it's going to cost you. It dethrones the idol of family that says, oh, my home is my castle, us four no more. What's the impulse? Well, verse 11. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Jesus suffered for you and I. Where? Outside the city gate. The next verse, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. We go with Christ outside the city. We go to the marginalized. We go to those the world ignores. We go to those the world rejects. We go to the hurting. We go and invite those who can't invite us back. We go outside the norm, not because we're do-gooders, but because we at one time were outside the family of God, and God brought us in to the family. We were rebels who turned our backs on God, but he brought us into his family through Jesus Christ. That's our impetus for hospitality. See, the exact opposite of hospitality happened to Jesus when he was tortured and nailed to that cross. But through his death and sacrifice, Jesus invited us into his family. Jesus is the greatest host. We were people in exile, and God came and got us. We were spiritually homeless. God came and gave us a spiritual home. On that cross, Jesus was outside, crucified as a common thief outside the city gates. On that cross, he bled and died for your sins and my sins, the sins of the entire world. He hung on that cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you've seen the scripture today, verse 5. The writer writes, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's the exact same word that Jesus used on the cross when he cried out to his Father. Tim Keller points out that there are five negatives in this verse, that it literally reads, never, never will I leave you, ever, ever. God is with you. And friends, that's why the early Christians practiced biblical hospitality. That's why they weren't afraid to be generous with their stuff. That's why they weren't afraid to invite those in during the pandemics in the ancient world. That's why they went to those in prison, even spending a night in a prison cell. They weren't afraid to be people of radical love and hospitality. Why? Because of what Jesus did for them. And that's why we can do the same. Because we too were in exile, and God came and brought us in. We too were distant from God, and he went outside the city to bring us to himself. Jesus was forsaken on the cross so we could receive the Father's hospitality. And because we've embraced the gospel, we can live lives of hospitality. That we recognize our time, our money, our homes is not our own. Believing that God shows up, we can invite others in or we can invite others out. So let's talk about the application of that. As you came in, you received a eating card that looks a little bit like the other card that you received as we launched this series, Bless. But this one I want you to put in your kitchen or someplace that you eat to remind yourself that you have 21 meals every week, breakfast, lunch, and supper for 7 days. I'm not asking you to do anything on top of what you're already doing. I'm not asking you to fill up your already full schedule even more. But what about, friends, what about if in those 21 meals per week, you'd say, I'm going to eat with another. I'm going to eat with someone within my spiritual family. I'm going to eat with somebody outside my spiritual family. And there in the people and the places, you can, you know, list who that might be. So what could this next week look like for you if in those 21 meals, one or two of those were different? If maybe two is too much, maybe just one meal a week, what would it look like? See, you're already eating each day. And I also put coffee on there, so it could be, 28 potential opportunities each month. Even our Sunday night community dinner. In the course of a month, you will eat 84 meals. What if once a month you chose to eat here on Sunday evening at 5 o'clock? So take this card, pray over it what God would have you to do, believing that God will show up when you eat with others. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Jesus changed the world by eating and drinking. Could the same thing be said about you and I? That Rick came eating and drinking. That you came eating and drinking. So let me ask you in closing, 21 meals a week, how could your week look different? Or how could the next 2 weeks look different for you if you were to practice biblical hospitality? Why don't you turn to the person beside you and answer that question? What do you think it could look like for you? What does biblical hospitality look like for you, Christy?
I think it means being important. Mm-hmm. Just being real. This is life.
Friends, you want to surprise the world? Bless the world. B, begin with prayer. L, listen with care. E, eat together. Jesus changed the world by eating and drinking. We can do the same. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I just want to thank you so much that you invited us in. When we were far from you, you came and got us. When we wouldn't give you the time of day, you looked down and embraced us, brought us into your family. Help us to live those lives of hospitality. Because we've embraced, we can embrace others. Because we have been shown grace, that we can be gracious to others. Because we have been fed, we can feed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. In your name I pray, amen.